We come to the reading of God's word. We're reading Romans chapter 9 from verse 30 through to the end of chapter 10. If you have one of the Bibles from the back, that's on page 1124. Romans chapter 9, starting verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your hearts, Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? For faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Josh.
Well, good evening again, everyone. Good to be together and good to be able to continue in this series that we've been doing, Gospel Living, and that passage that Scott just read out for us. Let's get into it together. Have you ever been stuck at the wrong door? That's happened to me before. I was waiting at a medical clinic. This one time I wanted to hand in a test result. There are a bunch of different signs on the walls around the clinic saying, please wait here for the next appointment. So that's what I did. And so I waited with a bunch of other people. It seemed like there was a line of people waiting to go in, and boy, did it take a while. But then after some time had passed, I saw someone else approach the clinic. And they walked straight past me, straight past the line of people waiting at the door, and straight into the clinic. As it turns out, as I discovered, if you needed to drop off a test like I needed to, you didn't have to wait or line up. You could just go straight in. And what was surprising about this was I wasn't being rebellious. I wasn't ignoring the instructions. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I was still standing in the wrong place. In our passage tonight, Paul says something similar, but far more serious can happen spiritually. He says it's possible for people who seem close to God, people who seem sincere, people who seem moral, even impressive religiously, it's possible for them to still be standing at the wrong door. Now, Paul, in this passage, he writes about two doors, so to speak, two entryways to righteousness, two ways that people try to be right with God. But he says only one of those doors actually gets you there. And in fact, the people who are standing at the wrong door end up missing out altogether. And so as we get into this, it's worth acknowledging this might be a little uncomfortable to think about this, because I suspect most of us here tonight will probably know someone who's like that. Or maybe if we do some self-reflection, we think maybe that's describing me. Someone who seems to be really close to God. Someone open to him. Someone who perhaps attends church regularly, trying to live a decent, admirable life, trying to do the right thing, but people who, when it comes down to it, are actually separated from God, who are standing at the wrong door, even as others, people who seem to have nothing at all to do with God, end up walking straight in. And so our question for tonight then, as we look at this text together, is what's the difference? What's the difference between the person standing at one door versus the other? Or to use a language similar to Paul's, why do some people who seem close to God miss out, but others who seem far away get in? And so this is going to form the backbone of our time tonight as we spend time in this passage. We're going to look at three things to help us understand what God is saying. The first is why those who seem close miss out, why those who seem far away get in. And then thirdly, the key ingredient that makes the difference. Now, this contrast that Paul uses between these two groups or two doors, really it's at the heart of all that he says in these verses. We see that straight away in verses 30 to 33 as Paul starts to draw some implications from all that he's just said earlier in chapter 9. Now, if you were here last week when we looked at that, we saw God's sovereign mercy is the reason that a person finds salvation, he wrote. And yet Israel, who had all the benefits of being God's special people, and Paul listed them early on in chapter 9, they had all these benefits, and yet they have missed out. And so Paul gets into some of that detail. He writes in verse 31, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. In other words, it's possible to be very close to the things of God and still miss the righteousness of God. It's possible to be serious about morality, to be serious about obedience, to be serious about religion, and still to be standing at the wrong door. And then Paul, he contrasts that to the Gentiles. He said in verse 30, they did not pursue righteousness, but have attained it. They get it. Israel has the address, has the keys to the house. They've got the family name. The Gentiles are streets away. That's how it worked. Yet Paul's saying the strangers were brought in and the ones standing at the door missed out. How could this have gone so wrong for Israel? The answer is there in verse 32. He writes, because they did not pursue it. That is, they didn't pursue a right relationship with God by faith, but as if it was based on works. So Israel's mistake, Paul says, was to treat righteousness as something that's achieved rather than something that's received. As if there's a way in which we can work our way up to God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a familiar instinct for us, isn't it? We like a righteousness that we can measure. We like being able to say, I've done my bit. I've tried hard. That must count for something. But Paul says, actually, that approach doesn't bring us closer to God. It actually only leads to separation from him. It doesn't work. And here's the thing. Paul says it doesn't matter how sincere you are either. In chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says about Israel that I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. A zeal, that means they've got a passion for us in their search for righteousness. But the problem was their zeal, that their passion was, quote, not according to knowledge. In other words, they were sincerely seeking God, but they were sincerely wrong about how to get there. Now that might be tough to hear, because zeal can make it feel like that we're on the right path, right? Sincerity can feel like safety. I'm convicted about this, you might say. But Paul's saying sincerity or depth of conviction is not enough if we're trusting the wrong thing. Whether you're religious or not, whenever we point to our decency, to our effort, our morality, or our obedience as the thing that should make us okay with God, we are seeking, as Paul says about Israel in verse 3, we are seeking to establish our own righteousness rather than submitting to God's. And that, Paul says, is why Israel stumbled over Christ. Now, Paul writes at the end of chapter 9, he quotes Isaiah that Christ has become to them, quote, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The law, God's law, which they received, it was meant to lead them to Christ. That's what Paul says in chapter 10, verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law. That doesn't mean when Christ came, the law is now kaput. It means the purpose of the law was to point us to Jesus. It's the end of the law. And that's for righteousness to everyone who believes, Paul says. He says, Jesus is the embodiment of God's righteousness. But instead of receiving righteousness from Christ and submitting to him, they tried to build their own. They tried to do it their own way. They were offended at the suggestion that they couldn't get there themselves. And what happened? They stumbled as a result. Now that's the same temptation that we might face, isn't it? That we become like the child who pulls out two coins from their piggy bank on Christmas morning and turns to their mum and dad to try and pay them back for the pile of gifts that they've got, and then gets upset when mum and dad don't take it. We don't just want to be right with God. We want to be right with him in such a way that we can claim credit, or at least some credit for it. And Paul says that's why some people who seem close to God still miss out. They're standing at the wrong door. They're trying to enter through their own righteousness. But if it's a shock that people who seem close are actually far away, well, then the second thing to reflect on tonight is that perhaps it's even more of a shock that people who seem far away actually get in. that they're able to just walk right through the door that God has opened. And to explain how this is possible, Paul again lays out a contrast, this time in verses 5 to 13. He says, for these people who were far off, there were those same two paths to righteousness. In verse 5, a righteousness based on the law, right? If you do the law, if you keep the law, then you'll gain righteousness. And then in verse 6, a righteousness that is based on faith. Now, if you're all familiar with the letter to Romans, you know Paul has already, earlier in chapter 3, he's already said the point of the law, or part of the point of the law, is to act like a mirror, to act a bit like an x-ray. It shows us what's inside, that our hearts are too sinful to keep the law. And so that means that path to righteousness through the law, that's out, that's done away with. But what about righteousness by faith? Is it possible that that would allow for righteousness to all who believe, as Paul said in chapter 10, verse 4? Well, to make the case, Paul quotes a couple of different places from Deuteronomy, from chapter 9 and chapter 30, the part that Sean read for us earlier. And when he puts that together, what happens is we get a passage that speaks about nearness. Now, in Deuteronomy, God says that his word is not too far away, off there somewhere away, far away in the distance, inaccessible. He says, no, that's not the case. Actually, his word is near his people. And Paul takes that quote, and he takes that language, and he applies it directly to righteousness by faith. He says, it's not an impossible achievement, like trying to bring Christ down from heaven or trying to bring Christ up from the depths. No, he says the God who does the impossible, for example, the God who brought Christ down in the incarnation and raised him up in the resurrection, that God has brought his word near to us. Here's verse 6. Here's how he says it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will it descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And because God has done that, because he has brought his word near to us, it means you can actually respond to it. Here's verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul's saying that God has brought his word, Jesus, so near to us that now all we need do is respond with the very mouth and heart that he mentions by confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now what does that mean, confessing Jesus is Lord and Savior? It means displaying a belief that's in your heart and one that's on your tongue. Now it's no accident that Paul mentions Christ's incarnation and his resurrection here as he makes these quotes from Deuteronomy, that Jesus came to earth as Lord and rose up again after defeating death to secure our justification. Because of that, because God has brought him near to us, all we need to do is believe to gain the righteousness that is only available by faith. And so what's the effect of all this? What flows on from this? What does it mean for those who seem far away? Well, it means that this righteousness is not locked behind a paywall. It's not locked behind ethnicity or achievement or religious excellence or your spiritual resume. No, it means it's open to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Here's Paul again in verse 12, or verse 11. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul's saying it's no longer an exclusive thing just to people who receive the law. It's no longer something exclusive to a certain people group. Actually, it was never that way. It was never exclusive. That's why Paul quotes from Deuteronomy to make his point. The door to righteousness by faith is genuinely open to all. And that's because God is the one who brings it to us. So if that's the case, why would you ever keep trying to work for righteousness? Why would you ever keep trying to work for a relationship with God? Now the drowning man must stop swimming in order to be rescued. Right? He has to stop trusting in his own strength. Otherwise he'll fight the rescuer and he'll drown. Instead, he must surrender himself to the grip of the rescuer. Now that's how those who seem far away can get in, by calling on the Lord who came near to save us. So if that's true, that those who seem close to God can miss out, those who seem far away can get in, well, then the only question is, what makes the difference? Now, Paul doesn't say it's about having access to the law. He doesn't say it's about how moral you are or about how sincere you are about wanting to get to God. No, he says there's a process that happens whenever someone comes to call on the Lord. It's the process he lays out in verses 14 and 15. He says, for someone to call on the Lord, they must first believe. For someone to believe, they must first hear. For someone to hear, there must first be someone preaching. And for someone to preach, they must first be sent. The reason the Gentiles ended up calling on the Lord, even though they seemed far away, is because they believed. But that never would have happened if Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, if he hadn't first been sent. And so do you see how critical it is to actually send people so that people might end up believing? Now, how is the person who's living in Timbuktu, which is a real place in Africa, how is the person living in Timbuktu who has never heard the gospel going to hear about it if someone isn't sent to go and tell them? Now, everyone in this room has heard the gospel from someone, myself included. Maybe that's a family member. Maybe it was a friend in your case. Maybe it was through some form of church or ministry event. But just imagine for a moment if that person had never come, had never had that conversation with you. Well, Paul's point here in Romans 10 is that every Christian everywhere can trace a chain of people who were sent and spoke to them. So the implication from what Paul's telling us is, who will be the next link in that chain? You are a Christian today. If you are a Christian, you're a Christian today because someone was sent and told you about Jesus. Romans 10 asks whether we're willing to be that person for someone else. But then Paul slows down because he wants to show us the key point in this chain that he's talking about. Yes, you need preachers. Yes, you need people to hear the gospel message. But what really matters, Paul says, is whether the word of Christ is believed. That's the key thing. And Paul uses Israel as a prime example of how not to do this. Okay, here's verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Paul's quoting from Isaiah 53 there. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that's the passage right before the bit about the suffering servant, which is one of those famous, well-known Old Testament passages that point forward to Jesus. And Paul's quoting it here in Romans 10 to say, Israel, when the message of the Messiah was proclaimed to them, when they heard it, well, the reason why they failed to gain the righteousness of God was because they did not believe it. Here he is again in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Israel have no excuse. They've had the very words of life proclaimed to them. Now, Paul goes on to quote Psalm 19, Deuteronomy 32, and Isaiah 65 to show that Israel had all these chances to hear the news about Jesus. But it's not about just hearing the door open. It's about walking through it. Now, Israel heard the word of Christ, but they did not believe it. Now, that's the sobering truth for all of us. You can have all the spiritual advantages that you could hope for. You could be raised in a Christian family, go to church your entire life. You can sit under all the best preachers. But if you don't believe, you're no different than the person living in Timbuktu. Now, as we kind of work through it, through this, there's something we have to say. There's a tension here that we've got to hold. If you were with us last week, Paul just spent all of chapter 9 outlining God's sovereignty in salvation, how it's his mercy alone that saves. But now here in chapter 10, the emphasis seems to be all about how it's important for us as individuals to believe. Now, that's on us, he's saying. So, well, which is it, Paul? Well, it's not one or the other. Okay, it's not as if we can say, well, God's he does the saving. He's the one who shows the mercy. So I'm just going to sit back and wait for him to do his thing. No, Paul truly is calling on us as individuals to respond, to believe the word about Jesus. And he's warning us of the dangers of failing to do so by showing us what happened to Israel. So there's a tension that we have to hold here, that God is both sovereign in salvation and we are responsible to respond by calling on the name of the Lord. But both are true at the same time. All right, so where does all this leave us then? Well, here's two things to think about as we wrap things up. First, it matters that we support faithful gospel preaching. We can't ever be fooled into thinking, I don't need to worry about that person way over there who doesn't know the gospel because God will sort them out. Now, Paul makes it abundantly clear, particularly in chapter 10, that they won't hear about it unless someone is sent to tell them about it. What Paul's doing here really is he's calling us to get behind the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, the worldwide proclamation of the word of Christ. And so that means supporting mission, not just supporting mission, but being part of mission ourselves as Christians is critical to the salvation of others. And because that's been happening since the dawn of the church, since the time of Paul, all the way up till now, that means each one of us who are trusting in Christ, each one of us has been brought into God's family by faith. Someone has spoke the word of Christ to us. Someone prayed. Someone contributed to a ministry worker's funding. Someone gave an invitation to an evangelistic course. Someone took the opportunity to explain the gospel, risking an awkward conversation, all so that we might hear and believe. And now God in his grace is giving each one of us the opportunity to do the same thing for someone else. Paul really wants us to ask, if faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, then how can I be part of the way that God brings that word to others? Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, the reason why we so desperately need the word of Christ is because we are all otherwise stuck living lives of works-based righteousness. Now, Paul's made that crystal clear tonight. There are only two paths. There's the I can do it myself path to righteousness through the law, through doing good deeds. And there's the I need someone else to do it for me path through faith. And the news is the majority of the world is over here. They're living in the former. And it's not just for religious folks. It's not just a problem for religious folks like Israel. It's not just a religious problem. Plenty of secular people live this way too. Whenever we build our identity on being successful, on having the right job or having the status before others, or being moral enough or generous enough or hardworking enough or intelligent enough, or friendly enough. Whenever we do any of that, what we're really trying to do is establish our own righteousness. And so what Paul has said tonight exposes all of us, whether we're religious or not, whether moral or messy, the human heart keeps trying to build a life that can say to God, I contributed. I can claim some credit. And the beautiful news about what Paul's saying here is that the gospel of Christ can free anyone from that way of living. Because in it, the path to true righteousness is laid clear. God sent his own son, Jesus, to earn God's righteousness through a perfect life and through a substitutionary death on the cross. And because he came near to earn that, it means we can then receive it from him by faith. We don't need to do it ourselves because he has done it for us. God's righteousness is not something we achieve and display. It's something God freely chooses to give us in Christ that we simply need to believe and receive. In other words, all we need to do is walk through the door that God has placed in front of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your grace. We praise you for all that you have done in making it possible for us to have righteousness, to be in a right relationship with you. And it's not that We did some and you did some. It's not that we got there ourselves off our own work. It's that you have brought it near to us in the Lord Jesus. By sending him to do what we could not, you've made it possible for us to believe in him and to be part of your family. Father, the beautiful picture of the gospel, what a wonderful thing. We praise you for your grace to us. And we ask that for any here tonight who are still considering these things or who are not sure about where they are, we pray that you would help them to hear the gospel clearly. And may they walk through the door of faith and receive what you freely give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.